Okay, folks, you should have your Bibles once again open to Proverbs chapter 4. And we've been looking at these first nine verses and the uniqueness that they are in setting forth what we talked about in that very brief and very basic breakdown, that this is an evaluation process between the Father and the Son of the Son's readiness now to move on. And so that's when we ended our last lesson, I was talking about, and I think I've damaged my time here for this session, but we'll see. But we talked about how that's really a very wonderful thing for the Father to do with you, to entrust that you can make this assessment without Him telling you what to do or too much information, and it's a real marker of maturity that is expected within you at this particular time. And that's the reason, is because the Father doesn't have to come along and tell His Son what to think. That's not what He's doing in these nine verses. He's rather coming along, and all He has to do is exhort him. He has to, we talked about before, beseech him and urge him. And the expectation is by doing just that much, the Son can discern on his own what he ought to be doing, what's to be expected of him in this evaluation, in this assessment that he's going to make. That's part of the maturity of adulthood that has adulthood-type mind capacity to it. For a father to say, now, I'm not looking at you as an unintelligent son, but you've got some intelligence now. Not meaning that your IQ is soaring, but that you've been intelligized by what I told you, what I taught you. Now, do you have it? Did you get it? It's real important, son, that you got it, because you're going to have to use every single bit of it. And so it's just a beseeching and exhorting that the father does, and the son is supposed to know what to do. And that's part of the maturity. It all boils down to the father making his son aware of the fact that there's something he's supposed to be in possession of. And you and I are to be having that same understanding, that we're to be in possession of something before we move on and go on to this next thing. And the father here is drawing back, "Hear ye children." He's addressing all of his sons that he's dealing with, his children all collectively. Have you all got this? And if you've got this, we can move on. But get it before we move on. And the nature of this is that you're supposed to come along and be aware that nothing your father has taught you, nothing, is superfluous or just to be compartmentalized. And that's something that I was talented in for years, was teaching what was really badly named categorical doctrine. And categorical doctrinal teaching basically, in most cases, simply compartmentalized information in the Bible without interfacing it together properly so that it all made sense in sequence and it had its power to it. You can learn all the doctrine you want, but if it's just, it's like I go back to it, and honestly, I'm going to try to talk to Kenneth and get his permission to give everybody who wants it his written notes on what he presented. You ought to read that stuff. But it's again, the compartmentalizing of doctrine is pulling that thread out that he talked about in the Sonship Gathering, that you kind of make that fable, but you get that thread and you just look at that one thread and say, boy, I've really got something. No, you've just got a thread. But that thread is designed to be placed with thousands of other threads to make a fabric, and that's why the text and the words, that's why he's getting down to the minutia of my words. Those words are all what forms the fabric of that form of doctrine that you're going to be now having to use. It cannot be compartmentalized. You cannot. And this, I stress this to this assembly because we were so good at that, at taking doctrine and saying, I got it because I can remember it. Well, good, but that still doesn't mean you got it. It's not coming along and seeing something that is just taken as a compartmentalized doctrine. none of what you've been taught is supposed to have been only learned academically to pass a test. So that if I get around the right crowd of believers, I can shoot some words out that'll impress them that, oh, you've heard that doctrine. Wow, you must really have it. Those groups of people that I ran around with are not only improperly educated and edified, no edifying has taken place. So they're on the same level, edification-wise, as the day they got saved. Zero edification has taken place. But they've got a lot of terminology now that they can throw around and impress one another and look down on others and say, because we have the same nomenclature, we have the same terms that we can throw back and forth, so we must really have something. Be very aware. You can have a mouthful of words and have an empty heart when it comes to godly edifying. This is not to be learned to pass a test and then set it aside. That's how I used to take tests. Hey, I was in high school 25th out of 100. Had a B something average. Never made an honor roll in my life, ever. Always had that dangling C or D. Never made an honor roll. Now, almost never studied for a test, but what little I did was just so I could get the answer right and then get to band. Give me a pass and get out of that class, and I'm going to go down to the band room. That's where I wanted to live my life. I was just full of music. Well, all of that was learned for a test to be set aside and quickly forgotten with the pride that I was able to pass a test. That's not the Bible. That's not Bible learning. That's not sound doctrine or good doctrine. And it is certainly not godly edifying. It is not sonship education. You learned all that you learn in this curriculum so you can learn the next thing. That's how it's put together. You learn everything you've learned in order for you to learn the next thing. And then the next thing after that will take the first, second, and third things that you learn. And so on and so forth. That's how God designed this curriculum. Everything you learn will be needed in order to learn what to do the next thing you learn. And without all that you've learned, you won't learn the next thing. It's impossible. You won't learn it. You may be able to recite it and memorize the words, but you're not going to learn it. You're not going to understand it. It's learning without understanding. And in that little phrase, and somebody ought to mark this down on a calendar, I was actually brief and concise. Because in those little words, I just described the majority of Christianity today. It's learning without understanding. And that's a premium with our Father. With all thy wisdom, with all thy getting, get what? Understanding. That's how you're going to determine whether you've got it or not before we get done with this. So the Father then drives all this home, so to speak, especially in verse 7. I want to look at that verse. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. What a beautiful way of wording that. With all thy getting, get understanding. That's music right there in words. The Father, in that verse, drives it all home. For because of how critical of nature this is to him and to you to be able to move on, the Father comes along and cites an issue as the principal thing. This is prince, okay? This is the ruler. This is the prince, the principal thing. Therefore, you've got to get it. And furthermore, with all your getting of that, get this other thing also, which is the very thing he says back in verse 5, right? Get wisdom, get what? Understanding. So it's going to come down to that. He said that up here in verse 5, understanding. He says wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. With all that getting, get understanding. All right? And it's this issue of what he calls wisdom and this issue of what he calls understanding that he is going after. And all that's being said here, when you take words like wisdom and understanding, is not said without a context. It's said within a particular context. In the context you have before you, you've been given the instruction of wisdom with all of its corresponding exhortations and expectations. And the expectation is that, look, based upon the positive and proper response to all that that you gave, you have been acquiring wisdom. You've been making all along now wise decisions in various details of your life on the basis of that wisdom. And furthermore, and he's spotlighting wisdom here, because not only that first instructional doctrine that you receive, but that goes to the justice as well. When you take it all and you can wrap it all up and you can say, that's your wisdom now. That's what you're going to be operating on. And it will be that way. He'll talk about wisdom in context like that all along. But what I'm after is that you've been doing that. And furthermore, that wisdom has produced within you something that he identifies here as understanding. You've got that understanding. Now, without going into great detail on this, because I don't want to, I want you to assess that. But it's kind of like what... It's kind of like the difference between going along and being able to say, okay, I'm taught in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 16, one of the very first things I'm taught in wisdom is to stop thinking as highly of myself as I usually do, not to think as highly as I ought to think of myself. Start thinking body thinking, right? Well, that's wisdom. That's a wise thing to do. But when it crosses the line from being just simply wise and wisdom to you coming along saying, well, I understand that. There's a why that God answered somewhere along the way. Why are you supposed to think as a body? Just so that there's no I in team? You tell me, you can tell me that. Why is that first out of the gate? Why are we supposed to think as a body? Nope. That's what. Why do we think as a body at all? Why do we conduct ourselves, live as a body, and work as a body? Thinking has gone cold. That's what we are. Still hadn't answered it. Why? That's what we are, but that still hasn't answered it. That answers it. That's why. Because you are the new creature of the church, the body of Christ, that is going to replace or going to be the life of the creature. It all has to do with the way our Father is going to conduct his business with us forever. Now you've moved from simply some wisdom in how a church should function to seeing the bigger picture of the understanding of why. It's one of the reasons why what you're taught, you have to have that answered. Why am I being taught this? Is it just busy work? No. Now, I know all of you know that, but I needed to get some things generated here, get some life into this body. What I'm after in that is that we're gonna have to assess our understanding of things. And I don't mean going down and doing that with every single thing, but it should be like that. And it should be that you've been given instruction of wisdom, applying it and using it in the details of your life, and that wisdom has produced this thing called understanding, and now you can operate with confidence based upon that understanding. And I think I've taken that off. I got so tired of looking at it, but I get tired of some of my own charts. But you can think your way through Romans 12:3 and on down through 13:7, wisdom and the components that make it all up. But you confidently operate on that. You should be. And by exhorting you, as verse 7 does, with wisdom, listen, being the principal thing. In other words, this is prince. This is the must. This is what you must have before you go on. You are then supposed to be able to determine by your assessment if you're satisfied, if you're convinced and confident that you got it. I got it. And then in verses 8 and 9, there's the expectation that based upon that, there's going to be a proper and properly increased godly zeal and enthusiasm for what's coming up. A joy, a desire. Every single bit of this, and this goes all the way back to the beginning of Romans 1, but actually in earnest there to Romans 5, getting you into sanctification, every bit of what you learn is designed to generate a godly desire for the next thing. And that should be increasing all the time. And so there's the wisdom is principal. You should come along and say, when I evaluate this and I've got understanding, I know I've got it. And then verses 8 and 9, exalt her and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. And the last verse of it, she shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, and a crown of glory shall she deliver. In other words, there should be a zeal and enthusiasm when you see that, what it's accomplished, the benefits that you have from it, for moving on, and you're expected to exalt wisdom, exalt her, and to embrace her. And folks, those are just the natural fruits of that godly love up there in verse 5, which are actually up in, where is it? He taught me in 6, love her. Oh. What's going on down here, that's the natural fruit of that. Of that godly love. And then when that's properly done, that wisdom and understanding will give you a promotion and honor in connection with your sonship status. And that's going to be based upon your demonstrated capacity and ability. And then verse 9 comes along and tells you at the end of this, by the proper godly response and by continuing to make full use of what you've learned, your benefit will be to have that wisdom come along and give to your head an ornament of grace. There's something about your mind, something about your head now. You know, we talked about the heaping coals of fire on someone's head to soften it. Well, yours now is going to be, you're going to have an ornament of grace about it. And it'll deliver to you a crown of glory. These are sonship type decorations that are commensurate with your demonstrated ability and capacity. It's one of the reasons why, even though this is terminology and things that are somewhat, not all, but somewhat indicative of Israel's program, that's why we're going to have a judgment seat of Christ at all. This is what we're going to be evaluated for. He's not just going to come along and say, well, you've been really good all your life and everything, and you gave a lot of money to get that family worship center going. He's not going to ask you that. By the way, he's not going to ask you how much you tithed. He's going to find out what's in that inner man and what has been produced that is according to the fruit of holiness that he will accept and what is not. And there's a lot not being produced today that could be called by God holy. Anyway, without getting off on all of that, again, we could go off on a lot of things here, but I'm trying to stay within my means here a little bit. And you can work on some of that on your own. Have fun with that. But that's really the end of the assessment. Once that goes on and the son is made aware of the benefits that are his, that he's got it and everything, then that ends the assessment, and you go right on to and verse 10 comes along and says, "Now hear, O my son," here we go. So there's supposed to be some real delight and real joy and zeal and enthusiasm for going on. And my understanding is that you're supposed to communicate that very thing to your father. When this assessment is done at a sonship, listen, the last sonship checkpoint that we had was one of the major events of your life. When you presented your body to your father as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him, which was your reasonable service. To not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, it might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, this is the next checkpoint. So it's a big matter. And there is something that is of note that you and your father are going to accomplish together. And that is that you can go to your father and you can express to him in some intelligent sonship prayer your delight, your zeal, you got it, and your enthusiasm and godly zeal for going on. And that's supposed to be expressed to him in sonship prayer and your readiness to move on. And when that assessment's been made, the father begins once again right there in verse 10, as I said, to address his son personally. And he and you actually move on to getting the instruction of wisdom. So at this point, and what I want to discuss and try to get across here real quick, the question would arise, how does a son evaluate whether he's got it or not? Without guessing and without subjectivity. How do you come along and confidently say, "Father, I do have wisdom as the principal thing. I've got it and I've gotten the understanding along with it." Well, there's something that the Father expects you to do. To utilize, to go back and grab a hold of and utilize as the criterion for determining that very thing, whether or not you've got the wisdom and you've got the understanding. And notice one of the things the Father doesn't do here. This is one of my favorite things to do. Notice what he doesn't say. Notice what he doesn't do. He doesn't come along and give you or the Son any objective criterion in these 9 verses of assessing that. He doesn't come along and give the Son an objective criterion for assessing these matters anywhere in these 9 verses. He just exhorts you, if you get it, and with all you're getting, you know, wisdom is the principal thing, get wisdom, with all you're getting, get understanding. But he didn't give you any objective criterion for doing that. Now, if that's true, and it is, what do you suspect is the most logical reason for why he doesn't give it to you here? He's already given the Son that criterion somewhere before he ever got here. And that's true. In fact, he gave the Son that criterion, listen, before the education ever began. And it should therefore come as no surprise, we don't have a whole lot of chapters to go back to. There's only 3 chapters to choose from. But my understanding is that criterion was given to you in Proverbs chapter 2. When we were receiving our sonship establishment and perceiving the words of understanding, the Father gave the Son this criterion when he gave the Son his ability to perceive the words of understanding. Because he not only gave the Son the ability to perceive what his words were designed to do, and we talked about that. And again, this is the problem inherent with talking about it only in theory, and now talking about it after we're in the curriculum itself. I made that clear when we were going through it, that it'd be a bit different once we're in it. Well, the Father gave the Son this criterion back here because he not only gave the Son the ability to perceive what his words were designed to do, but he gave his Son, listen, the ability to perceive whether the words are doing what they are designed to do. It's one thing to perceive, oh, that's what it's supposed to do. But it's another thing to say, it's doing what it's supposed to do. See? And you can think of all kinds. I don't have time to go to try to pull up some brilliantly perceived and concocted illustrations from my past. But it's, you can do that on your own. And if you've ever had, if you're an employer who's had employees, they try to do this all the time. They understand what it's supposed to do, but whether it's doing what it's supposed to do is another matter. In other words, you can even talk about it as a person. He knows what he's supposed to do, but he could be not ever doing what he knows he's supposed to do. I have a dog like that. So the Father gives the Son the capacity to determine whether he's actually getting the wisdom out of the instruction of wisdom. And what I mean by getting the wisdom out of the instruction of wisdom is he's really doing it. He gives the Son the capacity to get the justice out of the instruction of justice. It's one thing to look at the instruction of justice and say, I know what the instruction of justice is. Good. You're halfway home. Oh, I thought that was all the way home. Wrong. You're just halfway there. Because now that you know what it's supposed to do, what it's designed to do, now it's got to do it. Two little simple, two-letter English words, do it. It's got to do it in you. Some more simple English words. And what's beautiful and powerful about the Bible you hold in your hand is that God our Father has built into the curriculum not only the teaching that gives you the information, but there's also built into it the objective criterion for determining whether or not it's effectually working within you. Look at Proverbs 2. At the beginning of the chapter, you have those three ifs that get presented. Those were where we went over the sonship, what? Those commitment levels. And if those three ifs work, if all three of those commitments to your sonship life and education are met, verse 5 comes along and says, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. But watch. Then it goes on in verse 6, for the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh two things, knowledge and understanding. You're going to get the knowledge, but then you're going to get the doing it. You know what it's designed to do, and when you understand it, it's doing it. That's the difference between looking at somebody that you're giving a task to. And say you gave your son the task, I want you to go over there by that maple tree, and it's the end of October, and I want you to rake all the leaves. You see this tool? It's called a rake, and it works like this. Here, he puts it in his hand. Do you know what you're supposed to do? Yes. And then you look back, and he's just standing there, and he's playing with the leaves. Now, what's wrong with him? He knows the information, but he doesn't understand. No, that's when you go over and you push him aside and you grab it and you say, don't you understand? You're supposed to do this. Aha! You use the word do. Don't you understand? You're supposed to do this. I said I wasn't going to go searching around for illustrations, but there you have it. There it is. When you understand it, when your father says, he's got it, he understands, he's doing it. That's the criterion. So he comes along and he says, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Verse 7, he layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. And then look at verse 9. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment. There's our, and equity, yea, every good path. And it's that last part of verse 9 especially that not only tells the son what he'll acquire knowledge-wise and sonship decision-making-wise by the education, the information that has the wisdom and everything to it, but also tells you that you're going to understand it. You're going to gain the understanding of it. And if you understand something in that kind of a context, therefore, when you understand it, you understand how it works. That's why all this doctrine is designed to work itself out in you. From your inner man to your outer. It's designed to, what is sound doctrine designed to do? Materially affect the way in which you think, the way in which you conduct yourself, the way in which you labor. It works itself. That's why it is throughly, not thoroughly. Throughly, inside and out. If you understand something, you understand that you understand how it works, you understand that it does work, and you understand that it is working. That's when you've got understanding. That's when that kid over there actually gets the rake and puts some blisters on his hands. Which is a pretty good illustration, because he can come back to his father and say, "It worked, see? See the blisters? I have the proof of my labor. I have the fruit of it. See the pile? I not only got the information, and then I had the tools put in my hand, but I knew how to do it, and I understand it now. I understand what it means to rake a yard." You understand how it works, that it does work, and that it is working. The truth of the matter is, there's your criterion that you would go to. If you can go back and objectively look at every component to wisdom, and I've had that chart up there so many times, I guess I still have the sheet up here, it might be in the back. There's your six components of wisdom, your three components of justice. And better than any of this, you ought to be able to just in your mind be able to look through. Sometime you'll find out how far we've come when you can sit down sometime and try to reconstruct Romans 12 in your mind. You could probably construct 99% of the words accurately just because of how often we've gone over them. But that's not really getting to the understanding. The understanding is that you come along and you can take every component of wisdom to your initial instruction of wisdom, every component of justice to your initial instruction of godly justice, and you can come along and based on this criterion, you can honestly assess it. And you can honestly say, I understand not only what these things teach, but how they effectually are designed to work within me. That's more than just knowing information. And I understand how to make sonship decisions based upon them. Based upon what? Listen, and only what? My ears are shut when it comes to others' advice. Or my own imagination, my own conceit, my own ideas of how it should be said and how it should be done. I only have ears for my Father. Based upon only what your Father taught. What did I say that so much about sonship prayer is about? Based upon what my Father taught me, this is what I'm going to say and do. All right? So based upon that and only what your father taught you, and you come along and you say, I understand how to make sonship decisions based upon these things, and I am doing it. I'm doing so. And you therefore do understand every good path when it comes to and you should be able to understand every good path when it comes to those six components that make up your wisdom and how they fit into the details of your life. The three components of justice and how those things can be worked out in the details of your life. That's understanding every good path to these things that they teach you in connection with the details of your life. Let's use another biblical expression. You're walking in them. If that's the case, then you've got the wisdom and you've got the understanding you need and you can move on. That's what he's after. It all boils down to this, that you are honestly coming along and determining based upon the objective criterion of knowing what the effectual working of the initial instruction of wisdom and justice is designed to do. To do. You are evaluating whether it is effectually doing it. Working effectually in you, within you or not. To put it down to actually brass tacks, and we'll finish with this, and we got done, by the way, where I wanted to get. In other words, if you are going into your business or your job, your work, every day, and Romans 12:11 is not your reason for going to work that day, this is not effectually working within you. Just that's just one example. That's the third component of wisdom. Every day you go to work, it should be because of Romans 12 and 11, verse 11. That's why I'm doing that. Otherwise, I can guarantee you that's not effectually working. If you look at other members of the church, the body of Christ, and don't think of them as members one of another with you, then wisdom is not effectually working within you. See what I'm after? See what I mean? You can do that with all nine components that you've learned, all through the six that make up wisdom, the three that make up justice. That's all your Father's after. He's not after some kind of Karnak ESP thing. Most of you, who is Karnak? He's not after some kind of... He's not after something that is just impossible for you to do. It's real simple. To understand it means that you not only have the information, but you're doing it. It's working itself out. Now, when you evaluate that, you obviously know there are areas of those things that won't be used every single day of your life. But it's up to you to see when those details arise that that's what gets brought to bear on it. That's how a son thinks, lives, and labors when it comes to work or others or other members of the assembly or government or neighbors or whoever, whatever that we've covered. And that's what it boils down to. So that's the objective criterion that was sitting back in chapter 2 that the Father now makes use of when he exhorts you that wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. And when you assess that out, do you have that? Well, I can honestly say that I do or don't. And you do. You have the honesty to be able to do that. Yeah, I'm doing that. I'm ready to go on. In fact, I'm not just ready to go on. I can't wait to go on. So there's your criterion. And I have full confidence that you've probably already made these decisions. I may be teaching this for, you know, not for to people who already know it. But what I'm after there is to get it taught and to bring it out. So next time, we may... Does that make sense to everybody? Okay. Well, if there's no burning questions or anything, then what we'll do on Sunday is we'll start turning our attention toward verses 10. Just mention some things about the pre-doctrinal exhortation in verses 10 and following, and that'll clear the decks. We're very close to going back to Romans again. Can't wait. It's going to be fun. We're going to have a blast. Especially in verses 11 through 14. There's so many fun things that you're going to learn there that it's going to be great. All right, we'll stop right there and we'll call it a night with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for receiving this instruction of wisdom and justice and for the opportunity to honestly assess and evaluate that we have the understanding of it. We thank you, Father, for these things and for the ability to live unto you now functionally, to live pleasing in thy sight. And we just thank you so much that in bodies that still have this nature of sin in our members, that grace has a power to be able to allow us to walk after the Spirit and mind the things of the Spirit. We are grateful for that and for his leading through this curriculum. We just pray for the effectual working of this and for all that we have learned, and to leave this time of assessment and with the eagerness to move on and to receive the next instruction from you. We thank you for this opportunity tonight. Pray that all these things continue to be dedicated to our own godly edifying, which is in faith, for we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You are dismissed.